We prepare for the future of this congregation as well as its leadership and so on. Keep in mind whether or not you want Jerry to continue as an elder, and if that is the case, let them know that that is one of your choices, that you would like for him to continue in his capacity at this time. So just kind of keep that in mind. And obviously, where the church is concerned because of the future, we need to be praying. We need to be praying regularly for ourselves as a congregation with what the future beholds concerning this particular work in this area. We have a need to be here. And so certainly keep those things in mind. But on to the lesson at hand this morning as we continue our study dealing with the subjects of lights in a dark world, based upon Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 15, where Paul tells the brethren there to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Of course, our study this year has been dealing with the subject of being proper examples, and that's what this is about. And we've spent considerable time talking about what a proper example involves. And then over the course of the past about 2 months, we've dealt with the subject of the darkness that is around us. And that certainly factors into being proper examples and understanding of the light that is around us. And we've talked about a number of different aspects concerning this world. We've talked about Satan and his influence within our midst. We've talked about the wisdom of this world. We've talked about the works of this world. And we've talked about ecumenism, and last week we dealt with the subject of tolerance. And those two lessons go together, and that is the world's interpretation of what tolerance is, and I believe that it redefines or misdefines what tolerance actually involves. So we talked a little bit about that. In other words, while we are to be tolerant toward those who are different than us, we cannot have fellowship with the works of darkness. And that's the ultimate point of making that distinction. And so we dealt with that last week. This morning, we're going to wrap up this particular portion of our study dealing with the darkness that is around us. And what we're going to do as we wrap this up, we're going to talk about how do we shine as lights in the midst of this darkness. Now, in the next section of this particular study, we are going to go into some more specific things associated with this. You may recall when I presented this at the beginning of the year, I divided this into three different sections. This is the conclusion of part one. Part two is dealing with the various aspects of our lives in which we need to be examples. We want to look at how we let our light shine as the family of God and as the physical family unit, and how we let our light shine as workers or employers and within society as we engage in social media and just the various areas of our lives, and what the Bible reminds us of as being proper examples. So that's what we have to look forward to. But this morning, as I said, we want to wrap up by asking the question, yes, we are living in a dark world, and there is a darkness that is very much the same as it was back in the first century. That's the interesting thing about that. The means through which that darkness comes about and is shown, that may be different, but it's still the same darkness. And that's why a work that was written 2,000 years ago applies just as much today as it did back then. And if we will apply the principles that we find in the New Testament to the way that we live our lives today, we will be okay. We will be okay as a society, but sadly, this dark world doesn't want to do that. But that does not excuse us from being what we ought to be. So what are some things that we consider as Christians in the dark world? Well, number one, we need to just simply remind ourselves that we have to be proper examples. The whole point of this emphasis is that example is the most effective tool that you have is being the example that you ought to be. In John chapter 8 and in verse number 12, our Lord spoke and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. You follow Him, you're not going to be walking in the darkness that we have been describing over the course of the past few weeks. Over in 1 John chapter 1, John basically deals with having no fellowship with the darkness of this world in various ways. And in verses 5 and 6 of that text, he says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we need to be walking in the light and having no fellowship with darkness. Living in the ways of darkness. So that's really where all of this begins. You know, I can't help but think about in Matthew 5, and we've emphasized this text over and over and over, and we'll continue to do so. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, or you're the salt of the world, and also you're the light of the world. And then He says there in verse 14 and 15, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And the point of that text is don't hide your light. That's the idea of being an example in this dark world. Do not hide your light. So just be reminded of that as we deal with some of the things that we want to talk about in this lesson this morning. You know, in dealing with the darkness of this world, learn about the darkness around us without being enveloped by it. And I think it's important that to the best of our ability that we educate ourselves as to what's going on. That gives you the opportunity and the ability to answer what you observe and when somebody, if they make objections and various things that are associated with that. But it's also clear that we need to understand that that's again as much understanding of the darkness around us doesn't mean you have to participate in it. That's what we find today in many instances, or you know, there are some who think, you know, how can you know what they're like if you don't participate with them? No, that's not what we're saying. And we're not telling you that you need to go places where you have no business being as Christians in order to learn about them. So understand that, but going beyond that, we need to learn about the darkness around us. Be aware of it. Be aware of the devices of Satan. Be alert to what is going on around you. You know, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. You be alert to what is going on around us. Paul warned the Corinthian brethren with all their problems. You know, he makes the point that you take care of this situation with this brother that has returned, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Do not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. Be aware of the methods that he used to the best of your ability so that you can spot error and so that you can spot darkness when it exposes itself. But going along with that, you know, you've got the idea of preparing to the best of your ability. You know, do everything you can to answer. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15, Paul there says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready to defend, to give a defense of what you believe? Are you ready to give an answer to those who have questions? And as you look at those in the world, you know, like for example, we've dealt with this tolerance and ecumenism over the last few weeks, and somebody might ask you, why are we not okay? Why can't you just accept us the way that we are? How would you answer that? And, you know, I mean, it's a question that warrants a good answer, and it's not always that simple of an answer. Well, there is a simple answer, and then there's a more detailed answer. You know, the simple answer is, you're living in sin, and we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the simple answer, but being more diplomatic, you might go a little further than that in explaining that. But the point is, prepare to answer. And the only way you can do that is to study. Study the Word of God. Be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth, or to handle the Word of God accurately. And you do that with study. You do that with diligence in your life. So that is something that we need to understand as we deal with this. And we need to learn to expose what is wrong. And we need to know to the best of our ability why it is wrong. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you have the opportunity to engage in a discussion with somebody, they're going to ask why. It's not just enough to say it's wrong. They're going to ask, why is this wrong? And so if we have the opportunity, be able to show them why it is contrary to the teachings of God. You know, over in 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse number 19, Peter there said, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The observation is there. We have the prophetic word. And I know Peter's talking specifically about the old law and how it led to Christ. But it applies to all of God's Word. We have the Word of God, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in this dark world. Use the Word of God. And the only way you're going to do that is if you devote time to His Word. Over in Proverbs chapter 2, we read there concerning the subject of wisdom. And using godly wisdom as you give a defense for the hope that is in you. We read there, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." When you have wisdom, Solomon observes, when it enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion and understanding will protect you and preserve you and keep you from being enveloped by the darkness that is around us. Over in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 5, Paul there said to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, he said, "See that you walk circumspectly." And that's basically the same idea as walking in wisdom. You know, be alert to what's going on around you. Be aware of the circumstances. That's the idea of that word circumspectly as it is used there. You know, even Jesus, as He's sending out His apostles in Matthew chapter 10, you know, He sends them out, and this is approaching toward the end of His time of preaching and teaching. I say it somewhere in the middle of His, what we call the third year of His being with His apostles, and He sends them out and He gives them instructions. You know, "I want you to go to this town and that town, and if you enter into a home and they accept you, stay with them. If they don't, move on. And basically, if the city rejects you, just wipe the dust off your feet." But in the midst of Jesus sending them, He tells them, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We need to be wise as serpents. And what that means is you need to be aware of what's going on. You need to be aware of those who are around you. Harmless as dove has to do with the diplomacy with which you engage in a discussion with other individuals and so on. So keep those things in mind. As we deal with this world, we need to be prepared to answer to the best of our ability the charges that are made against us and questions that might be asked. And you might need to prepare them, if for nothing else, for yourself. You know, when somebody throws up some type of an argument against you, it may throw you, as the expression goes, it may throw you for a loop. You know, as you're trying to figure out, oh, you know what? I don't have an answer for that. And by the way, if you don't have an answer, that's okay. Just go find the answer. And there is an answer to many of these questions that are asked. So keep that in mind as we deal with the darkness around us. Another thing to give consideration to, and I'm just going to kind of mention this here because we actually dealt with it earlier this year. We did an entire lesson entitled, What Does Different Look Like? We need to be different. As we shine as lights in this world, we need to be different. We need to not be so concerned about taking the fire of this world into our bosom, as Solomon warned there in Proverbs chapter 6. And he was dealing with the adulterous woman, but he said, you know, can one take fire into his bosom and not be burned by it? You know, that's a powerful warning there, you know. Be careful with the world that is around you. Be different. You don't have to associate with the world. Over there in 1 Peter 4, about the first 14 verses there, Peter talks about how we are to be different and how we spend enough of our time living in the ways of the world. Don't live that way anymore. And he goes on, in regard to these things, they will think it strange that you no longer run with them in the same flood of dissipation or in the same ways. You don't live that way anymore. Be more. Be different and let the world see that you are different. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 12, Paul there told these brethren here to cast off the works of darkness, he said to them. As you read there, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. And in verse number 12, he talked about cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So cast off the works of darkness in our midst. Another thing that we need to give consideration to as we deal with this dark world is our need to love one another. And this goes back to an entire study about what is the church. You know, what is a congregation of the Lord's people? We are here for each other. We need to be here for each other. And we need to love each other. We are the strength. We are the support system that we have in the midst of this dark world. So we have to be there for each other. And we need to be able to lean on each other and to depend on one another and turn to one another with whatever our struggles are as we are dealing with this dark world around us. God in His wisdom provided the church. He provided the local congregation as a means for brethren in a given area to come together to build each other up. Utilize that. Take advantage of that. And when I say take advantage, I don't mean overly take advantage of, but at the same time, avail what you have as an opportunity for you. You know, over there in John, in 1 John chapter 2, pretty strongly there, John says, he who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. You know, and he goes on and he basically talks there about how we need to love each other. We need to care about each other and be concerned about each other. And that's going to be demonstrated in the way that we treat each other. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 2, we read there, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. If we love God, and if we say we love God, we're going to love our brethren also. You say you love God and you hate your brethren, you're a liar. That's powerful words. And John was powerful on purpose there, driving the point home. Something else to give consideration to is when we think about dealing with this dark world is the need to develop self-discipline, self-control in our lives. We need self-control in every area of our life. I've noted in times past that self-control is one of those foundational qualities that we have to have. It goes along with the idea of the love that we need to have for each other, the humility that we need to have for each other. We also need self-control or self-discipline in our life. That's going to help you deal with the darkness, as in not getting caught up in it. Self-control keeps you from going to those places you don't need to go. Self-discipline keeps you doing what you need to do in spite of the hostilities that are around you. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 25, Paul there talks about athletes. You know, he's describing this marathon that we are in, because the type of a race that he's describing is not a sprint. But he talks about those who run. You know, they run to receive a prize. And he says, you run so that you can obtain it. And then in verse 25, in describing athletes, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. The idea of temperate is, you know, having self-control, being disciplined and controlled in your life. And he says that we need to be disciplined in all things that we do. Friends, that's easy for me to get up here and say. It's a little bit harder to apply it to your lives, but we have to. And if you want to deal with the darkness that is around us, you are going to learn self-discipline and self-control where your life is concerned. Make yourself do the things that you need to do. And make yourself avoid the things that you don't need to be doing. It's going to start with you. You can blame other people all day long, but ultimately it comes down to you and the decisions that you have made. Paul goes on in that text in the latter part of verse 25. He says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. In describing what we sometimes call the Christian graces, in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, where Peter there says, with all diligence, you add to your faith, or within your faith supply virtue or integrity or moral excellence. To your virtue, you supply knowledge. And to your knowledge, you supply self-control, self-discipline. And he goes on, to that you add patience or long-suffering and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. We need self-control in our lives as we engage and live in a dark world. Pray. That's something in every one of these, every practical lesson when we talk about what's a part of the solution, it involves praying to God. And we just need to ask ourselves, do we pray enough? Do we pray often enough the way that we ought to? You know, I'm reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes his disciples with him, and in Luke's account, and I list Luke's account here because it's mentioned twice in this very account. As he goes and enters the garden with his disciples, we read in verse number 40, Jesus came to the place, he said to his disciples, or said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You pray to God that you won't be tempted, that you'll overcome, that you'll resist temptation. And then following that, it talks about he withdrew himself, and then he prays to the Father. And he comes back, and he finds them sleeping. And he warns them again in verse number 46. Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Don't leave God out of your plans. Don't leave God out of your battle strategy, if you will, as you're striving to serve Him. We're told over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 7, and this is a letter where Peter's dealing with the suffering of these brethren. And one of the things he says to them, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. You be serious and you be watchful. And you pray to God regularly. Friends, that's what we need to do as we deal with this dark world. So there are some observations, and that's part one of this lesson here, which you just some things to just think about as we look at the darkness that is around us and how to deal with it. But here's another question that we also need to give consideration to that is associated with this, and that's to ask the question, how do you deal with those who are in darkness? You know, we've talked about the darkness in general, but you know, people have questions. You know, how do I deal with somebody that I know is in sin? You know, how do I deal with somebody that is engaged in some activity that I know that God's Word condemns? You know, as an example, say somebody that you befriend is a homosexual or struggling with homosexuality. How should I treat that person? I think that's an important question. And we need to understand that. And there's some things for us to give consideration to as we deal with those types of circumstances. Your friend who may question the existence of God, which is what you're finding more and more today, especially among young people. Or you can just go on and on and on the list of various arguments that are made and topics that people are struggling with that reject God and His Word or question and they doubt God and His Word. How do you deal with somebody like that? Well, number one, whatever you do, you got to realize they got a soul. Never forget that. Somebody that is living in this lost and dying world, they have a soul just like you. And you hopefully realize that you're a sinner and you've taken care of it so that you can stand before God without fear. They're going to stand before God too. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse number 10 warns us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And that's paraphrasing it a little bit. But the point is we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to answer for the way that we've lived our lives. And this is the text where Paul goes on and he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing the judgment that those who are not saved will face, we persuade men. We need to be aware of that. So realize they've got a soul. Keep that in your mind. And what that's going to do is it's going to remind you that I need to be trying to look for a way to influence these people for good. To lead these people to where they need to be. Just looking for opportunities. Over in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is preaching to pagans. You know, he's not preaching to Jews here. He's preaching to Greek philosophers in the city of Athens. And he's introducing them to the one true God, not all the false gods and the idols that you're worshiping. And at the end of that sermon, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Men's got to repent. And we need to understand the reason he says that is in the next verse. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. We're going to stand before God in judgment one day, and so are our friends. So always keep that in mind. Do we love them enough to try and win them over to Christ? To do whatever it is that we can? Do we love them enough, you know, to realize that there is only one way to heaven? Contrary to what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. No. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Peter in Acts 4 and verse number 12. There's no other name given among heaven by which men may be saved. Over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, John there says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus is the only way. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And if we are blessed with the opportunity, find a way to let them know that. And it's going to start with the way you live your life. It's going to start by letting your light shine. In addition to that, and associated with that, is do whatever you can to influence them. Do whatever you can to be an influence in their lives. You know, always be aware of what's going on and be alert. You know, look for opportunities in conversations. Look for opportunities in what is going on around them. Realize that you're always being watched. You know, especially those who are striving to follow after God. You know, it's politically incorrect to be a Christian today in this society. And you can just look at, the evidence that is out there. And there are those who want to stamp out Christianity. That's what they're after first. You know, they'll worry about the other world religions later. But in the meantime, they're looking for you to mess up. They're looking for you to profess to be a Christian and then to just misbehave. So that they can point a finger and call you a hypocrite as if that's going to justify them for rejecting what God says to do. But we need to be aware of that. We need to realize that we are being watched. We are salt. We are light. But at the same time, do what you can to be an influence to others, as we pointed out last week a little bit. As much as is with you, live peaceably with all men. To the best of your ability, you know, do what you can as you deal with those of the world. You know, be as pleasant as you possibly can without compromising God's Word. And whatever you do, as you interact with them, do so without being caught up in their sinful behavior. And that brings me to the next observation, which goes along with this, and that's try to understand where they're coming from. And what I mean by that is, you know, realize that those who are in the world, if you take time to learn a little bit about what they're being taught in school about God, maybe you'll be better prepared to answer, or you'll make preparations to answer what the Bible says about God. Or maybe they're hearing about the Bible is outdated and it doesn't apply anymore. How do you answer that? Prepare for that. Prepare for those things with various individuals. Try to understand where people are coming from. You know, I'm reminded of Paul over in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and following. Paul there says, you know, I become all things to all men. He talks about, you know, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to the Gentiles I became as a Gentile, to those who are without or with law, as with law, to those who are without law, as without law. And he goes on and in verse, as he concludes that, though to the weak I became as weak, and in verse 22, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. I'm going to do whatever I can to be an influence to you, to be an influence to others. And that involves understanding where they come from. You know, when Paul over in chapter 10 in verses 32 and 33 makes the observation that you give no offense either to Jew or Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And as illustrations of that, you know what, if for some reason you have a Muslim friend, don't go eat pork around them. You know, just little examples like that. That's the idea when you talk about being an influence and being all things to all men without compromising the Word of God. The better you can understand them, the better you can interact with them and gain their confidence. And you want to know one of the best ways to do that? Ask questions. You know, when somebody mentions something to you, get clarification from them about it. You know, ask them to clarify what they're talking about. And in many instances, that gives you an understanding of where you are. If you have the opportunity to engage in a study with somebody, you need to ask some questions first to find out exactly who you are dealing with and what you're dealing with. Then you know where to start in those things. Something else that we need to do is try to see them the way that Jesus did. You know, think about that. Jesus, when he saw people following him, what did he see? He saw sheep, and in many instances, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw them as lost. You know, Jesus saw people that were hurting. Jesus saw people that were that had ailments in their life, and they were desperate to have those things taken care of. Jesus saw people that were taken advantage of by the greedy and by those who were corrupt and those who corrupted His law. Jesus saw those who were struggling with various types of problems in their lives. And He had compassion on them. He realized that. And that's why over in Matthew 9 and verse 36, you read about how He has compassion and He tells His disciples to pray for them. To pray that the Lord of harvest send forth laborers. So try to see them the way that Jesus saw them. You know, even when He was on the cross, what did He say over there in Luke 23 and verse 34? Being nailed to the cross, He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Try to see where somebody's coming from. See them the way that Jesus did. You know, Jesus did not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. We read about Jesus in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, and some of the accompanying accounts that Jesus sees the city of Jerusalem, and He knows what lies ahead, and it says that He wept over it. And He groans. You know, how I would have loved to have taken you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you're not willing. Jesus knew what was ahead. And He grieved at their rejection of the truth. Jesus was the one who, to the crowds, He would say, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Try to see others like Jesus did. In addition to that, learn to speak the truth in love. And the idea of talking about that is guard your words. You know, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. You know, study how to answer somebody. And be as diplomatic as you possibly can. Speak with love as you speak to others. And again, you find Jesus that's the way that He dealt with other individuals. And you go back to Matthew 10. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Another thing that we give consideration to is we need to be praying for them. We've already talked about praying. You pray for individuals specifically. You know, over in Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. You know, love your enemies and pray for those who spitefully use you. Do we pray for our enemies? Do we pray for those that we interact with and even and especially those who are mistreating us? Over in 1 Timothy 2 and number 1, you know, where Paul talks about intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, everywhere. Pray for everybody. Let me ask you a question. Who needs your prayers more? You know, you talk about your brethren who are struggling, and we understand the need to pray for one another. They certainly need your prayers. But who needs your prayers more than the lost? We need to think about that. Do we pray for the lost and for opportunities to deal with them? Furthermore, make the gospel as attractive as possible. And again, you know, we're not talking compromise here. What we're talking about is don't complain. You know, don't complain to those of the world about the problems in the church. Guard your words. You know, be happy and show them that the gospel is a good way to live. Don't show them, well, you know, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm supposed to wear woolly clothes in the summer and be miserable all day long. wrong. You know, make it attractive as possible. That's what we need to do as we are dealing with others. You know, you go over there to the 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, and chapter 3 and verse 16. Those are passages that talk about you live your life in such a way that when they speak evil against you, they will be put to shame. They'll be exposed. So you just live that way. You make it as attractive as possible. Be patient as you are dealing with others. You know, one of the things to understand, if you're trying to influence somebody, or a group, you know, realize that typically people don't change overnight. Matter of fact, it's rare. It's rare that you can say somebody and they just instantly, with a snap of a finger, they change and that's it. You know, even those who are converted and obey the gospel immediately because they're cut to the heart, many of them struggle and they go back into the world. It's difficult. So be patient with people when they are dealing with their struggles. You know, we're called to suffer long, which is one of the more stronger words associated with the idea of patience. You know, you find that when Paul described love in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. You know, it bears with those of this world. You know, even Paul told Timothy as he was to preach over there in 2 Timothy 4, you know, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season with all long suffering. Or preach the word with all long suffering. You know, you be patient and you be willing to suffer long in dealing with others, because for some it's going to take time. Be willing to give that time as long as they're willing to continue to listen. You ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you? Defend what you believe. Friends, that means we're going to have to spend some time studying the Word of God. Period. There's no easy way around that. And finally, don't expect to win them all. It's a sad reality, but you won't. Even Jesus, the Son of God, with miraculous powers, with the ability to read hearts, and everything else that was associated with Jesus while He was on this earth, could not win them all. And I might say it's probably not wrong to say He could not win most of them. You realize some of the very ones who He interacted with despised Him so much that they had Him crucified on a tree, on a cross. They had Him executed because they despised Him. If Jesus couldn't win everybody, what about the rest of us? Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. You know, in describing the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower there, Jesus said that there were some who were going to outright reject the truth, the hardened heart, while others will receive it, but because they have no root, they drift away. You know, don't forget that this world continues to lie under the sway of Satan, which is what we've been dealing with over the past several weeks. But the bottom line is, don't use that as an excuse to do nothing. So there we can see in this text some things that we can do in dealing with those in this lost and dying world. You know, if we see in God's Word a description of darkness about us today, we should also consider that His Word gives us the answers to that darkness. And it is found in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the world. That's a given. We live in the world, but just because we live in the world doesn't mean that we are of the world. Do we know the difference? And are we living with that difference in mind? Think about it, and the lesson this morning is yours. Open your songbook now to number 594, Jesus Will Give You Rest. We've actually mentioned a little bit of this in our lesson this morning here. Struggling people. People have all kinds of difficulties in their lives. Come to the Lord. He said, I'm there for you. He will give you rest. Maybe there is someone who realizes that if they were to stand before God today, they would be lost because they've never obeyed the gospel. Obey the gospel. Jesus is waiting to receive you into His midst. Or maybe there's someone who has wandered away from the truth and needs to come back. Jesus will give you rest. If you've sinned, confess your sins to God, ask His forgiveness. And if you're struggling and you want us to pray with you and pray for you and help you, we're here. So whatever your need is, if you're subject, come forward as we stand.